Starting really at the first of the year, we preached a message called Being an Authentic Church. And we have this little slide that kind of shows what that means for, I mean, not what it means, but just kind of as a, hey, when you see this, this is church, this is what we're wanting to be. Be authentic, worthy of acceptance or belief. We want to be a church that is worthy of acceptance and belief in our community. That what we say is yes and amen. And coming up, we're going to jump into some topical messages from the book of Proverbs. I have a little slide here that you'll see over the next 4 to 6 weeks as we talk about authentic wisdom, authentic life, living the wisdom of Proverbs. And as I said, over the next 2 weeks, we're going to do fear and authentic fools. Proverbs has much to say about fools. And then authentic women, as well as authentic wisdom. But right now, we're finishing up our series, Authentic Relationships. And we're finishing up the book of the Song of Solomon. Remember that first Sunday we started this book? This has been like so long ago. And we've been preaching through it, and I got to tell you, I've enjoyed coming to small group. It's been fun in our small group. If you're not in small group, or you're just thinking, it's not going to be that fun, you got to come to small group, because small group's been really fun, and you talk about the Song of Solomon, and well, just in general. But you should join us. I want to say this as the opening statement today. It's kind of your title, the hub, it's all of it. Here it is. Message in a sentence. Lasting love is a wonderful and priceless thing. Lasting love is a wonderful and priceless thing. Take your Bibles and turn to the Song of Solomon, and we're in chapter 8. But let's just think about that as you're turning. Lasting love is a wonderful thing. Guys, fellas, look up here. Fellas, I gave it to you there. I threw it as a softball. I put it on a tee. All you had to do was kick it in the goal. Just lasting love is a wonderful thing. Amen. Forgive us, ladies. We're just a little slow on the upkeep. It is a wonderful thing. It is a priceless thing. It is a priceless thing. Ladies, you can chime in too. Listen, here it is. It's a thing. It's a thing, right? Lasting love is a thing. Now, before the 1900s, divorce wasn't as great in America, but you know, since the 1900s, divorce is up 700%. Think of that. To me, making a statement like lasting love is a thing, and you got to figure that divorce is up 700%, where used to be that you talk about what your dad did, but now you talk about, do you live in a single parent home or do you live in a double parent home? You know, mom and dad. Where 4 out of 10 kids before 2004, 4 out of 10 kids lived in a home where it was a single parent home. We have great athletes like LeBron James, who had an interesting conversation with Kevin Durant, and I saw this on Facebook or one of those social media networks, but he talked about how he wanted to be a father because his dad just left. So to say that lasting love is a thing, sometimes we need to be reminded of it because we live in this bubble we call church, and yeah, of course. But the world around us is struggling with the whole idea of lasting love. Lasting love is not infatuation. Everybody say not. That's right. It's not infatuation. 5 reasons lasting love is an infatuation. 5 reasons love trumps infatuation. In fact, here we go. Because this is for some of you singles in the room. Maybe some of you that are thinking about dating or not quite there yet. Infatuation's good, but it's not lasting love. five reasons. Love equals trust. Love equals trust. Infatuation lacks confidence that love has. I was thinking about, did you guys see that lady that was doing announcements? Yeah. You know what I was thinking? Like, what a perfect helpmeet God has given me. What a perfect person that I can trust. Lasting love equals trust. Love equals maturing friendships and making them a better person. While infatuation seeks the rush of physical or sexual excitement. Right? Lasting love is like, we're going to get to know each other. We're gonna battle through some things. We're going to get closer. We're going to, 1 Peter, where it says, know her in an understanding way and find out what makes her tick, men. Be her friend and her lover. Love is okay with not rushing. Hear me now. Love is okay. And if you're in a relationship where it's like, well, if you loved me, you would do this. Hey, look up here. Get out of that relationship. All right? Lasting love. Love is okay with waiting. Infatuation rushes in to places it doesn't belong. Love takes root in good soil. Infatuation is like a plant that quickly blooms and dies. It's like, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but sometimes people put down those black plastic things and then they put down rock and they forget to wash the rock off before they put it down for decoration. And then all of a sudden they're like, where did these little mini trees come from that are I just put that stuff down. How is it growing? Well, because it pollinated in a little bit of dirt that you had in there. Just wait. Give it a hot day and it'll fade away. Not love. Love takes root in the good soil of the relationship. Love equals security. And we've learned in the Song of Solomon that her issue is always been security. Infatuation fosters insecurity. In fact, I would say that most dating relationships in high school are not dating relationships. They're infatuation relationships, and all they do is practice for divorce, because if you don't like the situation, you just get out of the situation, and all you're doing is messing with people's security. Date with a bunch of people around. Dating groups. Love equals security. And Solomon has done one thing especially well. He has taken this woman who said in chapter 1, I am dark, I am not lovely, I had to work, my brothers made me work, I'm not beautiful. And he has again and again and again said, you are lovely, you are beautiful. Lasting love is a wonderful thing, amen? It's a priceless thing. And as Martha Stewart would say, it's a good thing. So from Song of Solomon, verse 8, five things to know about lasting love. What we're going to talk about here in this is how it endures. You're going to see that there. See it maybe in verse 5. And then verse 6, we're going to get into how it grows, its passion. Verse 7, its value. Verse 8 through 14, its faithfulness. And then just some closing thoughts on the book before we move forward. It's been my pleasure to sit with many of you who are coming to be married. And my process has been a lot different than what my wife and I went through. Maybe that was the reason where we were handed a book and met once with the pastor and then we got married. I tend to spend about 9 to 10 weeks with the couple and just really dig down into the fact that, first question, why do you want a Christian marriage? What's the difference? Well, you can go to the courthouse, you can have a captain of a ship do it, as you go to the Bahamas, whatever it might be. Why do you want God presiding in your marriage? And I get all kinds of answers with that, but one of the things I want us to understand is Well, first, you know that how we do weddings isn't prescribed in the Bible. Like, now do this, now do this, now do this. Caitlin Galeshealer, and they actually help me by giving me, like, now we want to do this, now we want to, I mean, this is going to be an awesome wedding. You need to be at it. And, all right, that part's not in the Bible. But there is something to be said about when we say something as a vow before the people, that we keep the vow. But when we invite God into the scenario, well, how many want to disappoint God? Right? Not only is he party and witness to what you are saying, but you are making a vow before him. All those in favor of not breaking an oath with God? All right, very good. See, we voted in church. We come into our text here, and what we find is marriage can be tough, right? And I'm really conscientious about the fact that as I've been preaching these messages, I'm putting Solomon on this pedestal, and he had his problems. And sometimes we can look at that and go, I can't do what that guy's doing, and we'll talk about that. But what we find here is that they've just gone through one fight a little bit earlier, and now what we see is that something happened. And we start in verse 5 there, and it says, who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Now the folks are noticing something's going on here. But I want you to note that when the term wilderness is used in the Old Testament, it is specifically to help the Israelites remember the wilderness journey that they had. It wasn't like, oh, we're going out to the wilderness, it's going to be a good time. That's not it. Okay? It's, we walked through the wilderness for 40 years, and everybody died, and a group of sophomores came in and conquered the land. That's a problem. And there was a problem. I want you to notice this about lasting love. Lasting love endures the difficult times with grace. Lasting love endures the difficult times with grace. They had a difficult time. They were coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved. They were coming out of whatever it was that they were doing, the fight, whatever it was, whether it be something really super difficult or whether it would just be over spilt coffee. But they wanted to reconcile. And I want you to understand, I want you to notice, I want you to see this, okay? How reconciliation looks biblically. They're coming up out of the wilderness, and she is how? First, she's in the chariot. You know that's a special thing, but she's not like on one side clinging to the door on her side of the chariot while he's clinging to the wheel on the other side. Right? She is like right there leaning on him. Whatever the difficulty was, they figured it out, and they just didn't let things get in the way. Without losing oneness. Oneness is a big deal. Leaning on her beloved. So close that they look like one person from a distance. They're like, who is that? Oh, that's Solomon and the Shulamite woman. Solomon and his bride have endured something big. And she, or maybe it's he, but I'm imagining here in this case, it's she has given him grace. So much so that it just looks like they're one person. There's lots of questions you could ask there, but let's just let the Holy Spirit do its work for a minute. How are you at giving grace in wilderness moments? It doesn't matter if you're dating somebody. It doesn't matter if you're engaged with somebody. It doesn't matter if you're just working with somebody. Are you a person of grace in dealing with wilderness moments? Are you a person who's ready to fully keep your vows? I would say this, if you're not intending to keep your vows and you're ready to bolt at the first sign of a serious issue, and you're thinking about getting married, you shouldn't get married. If you can't keep your vows. We say at Harvest, in relationships there's many small and a few big disagreements that will happen in the life of a relationship. Many little foxes that will get in the den in the life of a relationship. Many big foxes or a few big foxes. You're going to have to endure those things. And she endures whatever the situation is with grace. So much so that she was not losing oneness with her spouse. And so much so that she wasn't withholding anything. In this case, the sexual relationship. I mean, you could reconcile, but maybe it's just like, I reconcile with you, but don't cross that bedroom door. You have the couch. That's not reconciliation. You need to get into some beautiful soul care counseling. Well, where could I do that? Here at Harvest. Just a little plug there for our new soul care pastor, Jeremiah Durham. We see here in the relationship, look at verse 5 again. It says, who is this that's coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? And then there's a little bit of a break, and it says, under the apple tree I awakened you. Now, there's certain pictures that are pointed in the Old Testament, like the olive tree is a beautiful picture. The fig tree in the Old Testament has always been a picture of Israel. And the apple or fruit tree has always been a picture of sexual relationship. And so now she's saying, who is under the apple tree I have awakened you? Our love is awoke. There your mother was in labor with you and she bore you. There's a couple ways to look at that. One could be like really graphic, like this is where you're at. Or the other one could be you were conceived and birthed in love just for me. See, we might think that it's just quickly easy for us to bolt and leave and get out of the situation. And I don't like how this is and this fight is just too bad. But I found it interesting. This was published in 2004, I think, in the USA Today. And I have this little quote here. Not a believer as far as I know. Just made this statement based on surveys and information. And we have that one here. Married sex is more satisfying than recreational or cohabiting sex for both men and women. Okay, all right. So you're thinking maybe the grass is greener on the other side, or if I was only with, or this could be. No. Even the world knows this. I love what the authors of the Bible Knowledge Commentary said in relationship to this. It says this, the Song of Solomon is a beautiful picture of God's endorsement of the physical between the husband and wife. And marriage is to be monogamous, permanent, self-giving unit in which the spouses are intently devoted and committed to each other and take delight in each other. It goes on to say, in our next slide, there it is, where sex in marriage is not dirty, where physical attractiveness for each other and the fulfillment of those longings in marriage are natural and honorable. And she has endured a difficult time. He has endured a difficult time. They haven't lost oneness, and they're not withholding anything from each other. Then the text goes on to say this, and this is a really beautiful section here. I want you to notice that lasting love is a wonderful thing because it grows as the years pass by. It grows as the years pass by. Now notice what they're saying about love. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of God. Lasting love is a wonderful thing, and it grows as the years pass by. Three things here I notice: knowledge, value, strength in this section. Knowledge, value, and strength. It says, set my love as a seal upon your heart. Now, kings either wore a signet ring or a seal around their neck. Now, as they wore it, it would drape to here over the heart. And she was saying, my love, I want it to be here. I want you to have full knowledge of me. But not just as a seal on her, on the relational part of ownership, possession, seeking to know the innermost things, but also about strength. And as a seal on your arm. An arm that she would lean on, she would hold on to. The arm was the place of strength. The seal was a mark of ownership and possession. I don't like that word, Nate. I'm not owned by anybody. Well, all right, get over it. Because the reality is, in love, I mean, babe, I'm okay to say that I'm your possession. I think that's biblical. I think 1 Corinthians 7 says that. Okay? And if you're not looking at love that way, she is my seal on my heart and on my arm. And my strength is her strength. And we have strength together. And she's like, set it as a seal. It shows value. The king's seal was a seal of importance. It's something that's kind of lost on us because we put a stamp on something, we throw it in there, or we send an email, we sign our name at the bottom. It's kind of like lost, this whole idea of seals. That there was something to be said about the imprint, the thing that the king would put on the wax and they'd send it in a little. And this is important because this came from the king. And to get a hold of the king's, I mean, you could control the king's kingdom if you had his signet ring or his seal. It was a valued possession. And that's how she wanted the love to be. How do you see your love? You see it as valued between you and your spouse? And then notice strength. In verse 6, there's some strong stuff mentioned here. For love is as strong as death. That sounds a little wrong, Nate. Let me just ask you a question. What stops death? Nothing. Nothing stops death. Well, Jesus rose those people from the dead. They still died. The wage of sin is death. We're all going to die. Pointed unto man wants to die, and after that, face judgment, Hebrews says. Nothing stops death. He's saying, our love is as strong as death. Nothing can stop it. Real love keeps enduring and growing and fights for what it knows to be right. What? Who stops the grave? Huh? The grave is one for whatever history has for people. I say one, like it lost one time. Jesus. We're going to celebrate that on Easter. But the rest of us, it says here, it's strong, it's as fierce as the grave. I mean, young people, we have young people in our audience today. Young people, that's real love. Okay? It's not infatuation. It's like fierce. It's like, don't you be messing with my love that I have for my spouse. But Nate, it says jealousy there. I think is that the right word? Is that translated right? Yes. It means zeal or passion in the Hebrew. My zeal for our love, my passion for our love is as fierce as the grave. But really, jealousy is, I am jealous for the thing that already belongs to me. When God is a jealous God, what doesn't God own? He owns everything. But when we worship somebody else, he becomes jealous for his people. Envy says, I want what I don't have. And that's wrong. Maybe what we're saying in jealousy is envy. Because in jealousy, is if you're biblically married, you're one, what's not yours? The scripture says all things. Right? The husband gives himself over to his wife. The wife gives herself over to the husband. Everything belongs to each other. And he's like, my love is such a love that... Listen, this is good. This is a good word, guys. My love is jealous. It's as fierce for you, my wife, as the grave. And then this this little picture here at the end, it says, can you see it? Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of Yahweh, the very flame of the Lord. Now, contrary to what you might believe, men, you are not the source of love. Sorry. This says, it flashes of fire, the very fire of God. And they're saying our love has been given to us by God. That right there, that's why you endure. That's why you hold on. That's why you grow old together. And this is what's happening in this relationship. Lasting love is a wonderful thing. It endures difficult times with grace. It grows as the years pass by. And it is unquenchable. It is unquenchable. I grow weary of television that portrays older couples as like fading out and just enduring one another. I'm not feeling that. Right? We're not feeling that. Dave, Nola, I know. You're not feeling that, right? Jerry, Nancy, you're not feeling that. It's unquenchable, this love. And that's what the scripture says. It says, many waters cannot quench love. It's pictured as this flame from God. There's a flame, it's from God. And if a flood comes through, it ain't going to quench it. It ain't going to put it out. Babe, we're gonna stand fast in this, because we love each other. Neither can floods drown it. When you're flooded with difficulties, nothing can stop God's love for you, and nothing stops your love for your spouse. I would say in the difficult moments, listen to me now, listen, in those difficult moments, you need to run towards her, men. Ladies, you need to walk towards him in grace because of the unquenchableness of your love. Men, you don't want them to feel insecure. Ladies, you don't want them to feel not sufficient enough to be your mate in tragedy or difficulty. Let your love turn inward towards your mate. And listen, this is, he's still on the whole strength part about their love. Okay? In all this, he's saying, our love is strong. It's as strong as the grave. It's as strong as death. It's like the Shekinah glory that was walking around Israel in the wilderness, leading us. It's from God. And that same person who led us through the wilderness has now leading our love. And no flood can take it away. It's unquenchable. Have a great desire in the emotional and the physical towards your spouse. Our biblical example of this is, of course, who? Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 says this. Husbands, love your wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. Guys, look, that's what he's saying our love is supposed to be like. But another great picture is Romans chapter 8. Where Paul asks the question in verse 31, what can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And he goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Answer? No one. He goes on to say it this way. Shall tribulation? You say no. Okay. Shall tribulation?
No.
Distress?
No.
Persecution?
No.
Famine?
No.
Nakedness?
No.
Danger?
No.
Sword?
No.
Verse 37, he answers the same as you. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors for through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present, or anything to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Our biblical example of what love should look like is Christ. Our love is to be strong, couples. Our love is to endure the hard times. It's to give grace. It's to be unquenchable. It's to grow as the years go by. Is it? Is it growing? Is it stagnant? Where have you set the bar for your love? Listen to me now. One more time. If he does this, one more time, I'm out of here. If she says that one more time, I'm sending her packing to her folks. Where have you set the bar? Because I know where Jesus set the bar for us. And if we're to love like Christ loved the church, I've read to you how far the bar is. Yeah, but Nate, you don't understand. Again, you're right. I don't. But I'm also saying to you this. Listen. It's okay to sit down and discuss it and let God work in your marriage with counselors. And in case you didn't know, we recently hired a soul care pastor. I know. His name's Jeremiah Durham. And he's as gracious as they come. Listen. And we want nothing more than to see your marriage thrive, couples. We want nothing more than to see you strive in your singleness. But sometimes you need help and you just need to say, I need it. I've set the bar too low. And all joking aside, it's available at our church. It's part of Uncommon Community. It's being devoted to one another. And that's what we've promised you as a church. I've put up with enough people saying, why do we do these messages on marriage? We do these messages on marriage because 700% increase in divorce. And we don't want to be named among those people. But we don't want to fake it either. I can't do those things, Nate. Well, yeah, get some help. Get some help. Let God's word be the hammer. Jeremiah says his word is a hammer and a chisel. Spouse, if you're thinking they need a hammer, let God's word be it. Stop being the Holy Spirit. Because wonderful love is unquenchable. Wonderful love is priceless. Think about this. He says in verse 7, if a man offered for love all the wealth in his house, he would be utterly despised. In other words, he's saying, if a man came up to me and said, I will give you all of my wealth for your wife, that guy would walk away knowing that I was really frustrated and angry with him. There was no grace there. I just went straight to scorched earth. Okay? Right, men? Because the love is priceless. My friend Doug and I were driving yesterday, and he was telling me, we're talking about some stuff, and he was like, have you seen this video? And he talked about this video. He said, there was this other one I wanted to show you. And he said, it was about a guy who had a Ferrari, and he parked it on the street corner, and he had a sign, we'll trade Ferrari for your girlfriend, for your spouse. And he would, you know, obviously he interviewed people. Would you do it? Would you? And, oh, no, no, no. Some people would think about it. And the girl would be like, what? One guy did it. She's like, I'm out of here. Right. Should be. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing is worth true love. The secret to the video was that the key didn't work for the Ferrari. True love is priceless. So could somebody pay for your lover? Was there a price? If you thought of a number, shame on you. The Beatles said, can't buy me love. Actually, I thought about that. Jim had sent me just a note on that during the week, and we had the lyrics to the song, and I was reading them, and I thought about Paul McCartney. And whether or not you like the Beatles or not, I want you to hear Paul McCartney's heart for his spouse. All right? It's amazing. Until the day she died of cancer, they never slept in bed apart. And all the touring and all of the things that happened between the Beatles and Wings and then Paul McCartney's solo career and wherever he went in the world, his wife was so precious to him that she was always, when the lights went out, right by his side. He said, she's priceless to me. And he said, when she at her funeral, this will be the first night I will sleep alone. I couldn't say that. That spoke volumes to me. Ephesians 5 says that no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it. And he's talking in relationship to how you are to love your wife. And he's like, no one even hated. You're to love him like you love yourself. And you nourish yourself. You take care of yourself. You don't hate yourself. So therefore, love like that. It's priceless. Lasting love is priceless, and it's also fueled by faithfulness. Lasting love is fueled by faithfulness. Excuse me. Notice in the last half of the Song of Solomon, there's just kind of this little weird story that happens, but I want you to hear it and then understand it. Her brothers are now speaking. Do you remember chapter 1, verse 6? She says, I didn't want to work. My brothers made me work in a vineyard. I don't like them. The Nate version, NSB. Okay? Now the brothers speak. We have a little sister, and she had no breasts. In other words, she was young. What shall we do for our sister on the day that she is spoken for? That is her wedding day. If she is a wall, we will build on her a battlement of silver. In other words, a crown. But if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar like a barricade. How does she respond? I was a wall! and my breasts are like towers than I was in his eyes. In other words, she's mature now as one who finds peace. Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Hamon, and he let out the vineyard to keepers, her brothers, each of which were to bring forth fruit, 1,000 pieces of silver. My vineyard, my very own, is before me. You, O Solomon, may have 1,000, and the keepers of the vineyard, 200. O you who dwell in the garden with the companions, listening for your voice, let me hear it, Solomon says to her. And she says, make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of spices. Again, beautiful picture. Ladies, it's okay for you to call your husband a gazelle or a young stag. He won't be offended, especially if you combine him with those words there. So this is the brothers, and they've put her to work to protect her. And the key is, in understanding the Song of Solomon, is this. All right, you with me now? In the Song of Solomon, premarital sex is never praised. Everybody say never praised.
Never.
What's praised? Faithfulness. He says, if she's a wall, in other words, if she stands fast, if she doesn't give herself over, or if she's a door, what happens when you have a door? You turn the door and many people come in and out of the door. But if you're a wall, you don't walk through a wall. He's like, if she's a wall, we will adorn her with praise. But if she's a door, we're building a barricade around that girl. Now, there's much to say in Scripture about family watch over their siblings. There's much to say about a father watching over the daughters. Justin, you got a lot of work to do. All right? Jer, I'll be praying for you. The dad, without getting into great detail, and you can read this in the first 5 books of the Bible, but the dad's job was to make sure that she was married a virgin. The dad is not mentioned in the Song of Solomon, so we can only assume that the brothers have now stepped up in that role. I don't want to go to work. You're going to work. You're going to work. We're going to make you work. And you better be a wall. I better not see you running off with a bunch of people while you're there. Do not open love before it's time. Because if you do that, I'm going to build a wall around you. And we're not going to let you out. This is a thing of trust, too. And she says, I was a wall. How long? Well, till she met Solomon. And I love the play on words there in verse 10. It says, I was a wall, and then it goes on to say, then I was in his eyes as one who finds shalom, peace, contentment, wholeness, oneness, wellness in all parts of life. And also, you know, shalom was a play on Solomon's word, Solomon. Then I was in his eyes one who has found Solomon. He has found peace, who is meant to be in love. I was a wall. Parents, the world will tell you, don't smother. Your job is to keep protecting those young ones. And if you're one of those ones who's like, my dad, and I can't do anything, well, suck it up. He's loving you biblically. He's saying, hey, listen, I don't want you out there like a floozy. Don't be a door, be a wall. Listen, my father, he's in the room, he can attest to this. Nothing good happens after 11 o'clock, Nate. You be home at 11. Know what he said next? For every minute you're late, you're grounded. We didn't have email back then. We didn't have cell phones. You couldn't go to your girlfriend's house. You couldn't go on a date for a week for every minute. Ooh, brother. I got behind a train once. I was 15 minutes late. Do you know how many weeks I was grounded? 15 weeks. Woo, doggy. I couldn't use the phone. I could only see her in school. But I look back at that and I go, man, thank you for the protection. Because here's the deal. Where was she? She was working hard in whose vineyard? Solomon's. And she was doing what she was supposed to be doing. And she didn't like it. She didn't like submitting to authority, but she did it. And when the time was right, look who showed up. The owner of the vineyard. And I like you. Well, I like you. We ought to do some stuff together. We all get married. This whole time, she's like, I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to do that. And she was in the right place at the right time. The point of the book of Song of Solomon is a person is to be what God commands them to be first. That's purity. That's holiness. And then, listen, as God pleases, then the right person can be brought to them. May not like trusting in his sovereignty. But you know what? In this case, she was right place, right time. God knew it. And the love of his life was working in his vineyard. It's just like, Disney can't write that. Right? You can't. Like, she wasn't a princess. She was a worker. She didn't find herself lovely at all. But he found great love in her. And then again, she initiates sex in verse 12. She says, it's all yours, babe. My vineyard, my very own. Verse 13, he's like, I want to hear your voice. And she's like, get over here, you young stag. Lasting love, man. They're growing old together. It's a beautiful picture. He may not have been a young stag at that point, but just, ladies, if you're going to do that and he's over 50, just say, you crippled stag. They'll still love it. Lasting love is a wonderful, beautiful, priceless thing. Men, work at it. Work at it. Conclusions. Part of our small group is some accountability time that we go through as our worship team's coming. And so just some conclusions on the matter. We were talking a little bit about that this last week. And one of the things we talked about was that Solomon has raised the bar pretty high. Anybody ever do high jump? Just for funsies? And my dad said, he's done. I'd like to see that. I wish I would have seen it. Right? I tried it. We had we didn't have a track and field team at our high school. It was a small Christian school in Northwest Ohio. And but we did have a track day, and you could sign up for events. I haven't grown much since sixth grade. So I probably shouldn't have signed up for, you know, that what is it called? That some kind of flop that you're supposed to do when you, like, I just, like, double foot, jump over. Like, you're not supposed to do it like that. Well, I cleared it. 3 foot. All right. The bar's pretty high here. I don't feel like I can clear this. I can't do it. Conclusion number one, you can't do it on your own. One of the beauties of God's word is it's for God's people. And you need to get on your knees, men. If your bar is pretty low right now and you need to raise it, and you know you can't do it, you better repent. You better start trying. And only through the power of the Holy Spirit will that happen. Secondly, I really blew it, Nate. I really blew it. What do you mean? Well, I'm one of these angry spouses. I'm one of these ones who yells at my husband, or I'm always one of these ones who frustrates my wife, and or I've been abusive with my voice, or I'm just not happy when I'm at home. I've blown it. And I don't like where I'm at in regards to that. I'm glad. Can I just say I'm glad? Because that's the Holy Spirit working in you right now. And you're convicted every time you see, why does Solomon got to say this about his wife? That means Pastor Nate's going to talk about it. That means I got to say, listen, that's God. It's not me. And if you blew it, you get down here in the front, get on your knees, and ask for help. Repent of the fact that you're not loving her like Christ. You're not loving him like you've been called to. You're not submitting to his authority. You're not meeting her her insecurity needs. You're not there like you should be. The moment for you is to get on your knees, repent, and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. You can't do it, but through the power of Jesus Christ, you can. Pray for wisdom, ask for help, choose purity and faithfulness. You might have blown it, but Romans 6:16 says this, listen. You are a slave to the one you choose. Choose if you are a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. Romans 6:16. Do you want to be a slave to sin anymore? Or do you want to be a slave to righteousness? I choose the second. And that means in my marriage, in my relationships, man, I got to do some work. And it starts, listen, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you hear that? Apart from him, you can do nothing. So it starts with a relationship with him. And if you're not in that relationship with him, today's the day. You get on your knees and turn from your wickedness and turn to Christ and then start anew, afresh, with a relationship with your spouse and grow in the grace, this wonderful love that he's given you. Pastor Nate, I need a reset button. I need a reset button. Because, you know, you're talking about purity and I'm not pure. You're talking about faithfulness and I've been unfaithful. You're talking about waiting and I've not. Do you believe what God says in his word? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? And maybe today, at the conclusion of this book that we've been looking at, and you're like, I'm not that person. No, but you can be. He's not going to give back what you've already given, but from this day forward, you can always stand for him and do what is right. Amen? Choose to sin, choose to suffer, but, God forgives. And if you've blown it, today's the day that you can come and live in joy. I don't think I can live in joy, Nate. We know, we say at Harvest, joy is a supernatural delight in the person, purposes, and people of God. It starts with that first one, the person of God. And maybe you're not living in joy because you don't have a relationship with him. He was reckless in his love for you. It was overwhelming. And he gave, and he gave, and he gave so that you could come and be saved. And saved from your sinfulness, saved from this attitude that you have towards relationships, saved from this meism, this living this life where you're the king and he is not. You can turn from that life. We use the word repentance, but really that just means I'm going to head a different direction. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to commit my life to him. I'm going to do what he says. And that can be yours today. I'm thinking about Jesus and us. Think about verse 6 and 7 in Jesus and us. Verse 6 and 7 say this. Set my love as a seal on your heart. It's overwhelming. Set my love as a seal on your arm. I will be your strength. Because my love is strong. It's as strong as death. We all fear death. Jesus' love is stronger than death. It's as strong as the grave. I will put in you a fire that is unquenchable. No one will take it from you. Floods will come in your life, but I will be there for you. It is priceless. And those of us who know Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, there's not a thing that we would trade for the love that Jesus has bestowed on us, right? Given the option, we say, run, get away from me. That can be yours today. The overwhelming, precious love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, how, Nate? Well, the Scripture says this. If you're a believer, you should be praying right now. Scripture says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It starts there. You're a sinner. It goes on to say that the wage of that sin is death. That means you sin, you die. Romans 6 says that you're a slave to that sin because you've chosen sin all your life. But it goes on to say in Romans 6, verse 23, it says the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That gift is Jesus who died on the cross for us. And your sin was placed on Him so that you might live in righteousness. And the Scripture goes on to say, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's your job. To call on the name of the Lord. His job is to save you. Your job is, will you save me? You know what He says? I will in no wise cast anyone out. So it's like, okay, that's a no-brainer. I confess my sin. Jesus, I'm sorry. Will you save me? I believe in you. Those are the words right there. I believe. I've placed my faith in you. And I don't even have enough faith to do that. Give me more. That you will save me. Would you do that today?